We're going to go ahead and read this passage, and then we will pray. And I know we don't usually do this, but I'd like to today. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? All right, so we're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing for your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace of God, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus, who we just read about, in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom we just read about, and of course in the power of the one that Pastor Steve read about this morning in Romans 8. We thank you for this text. We cannot exhaust it. We will spend eternity exhausting it. Thank you for this inheritance that is promised to us, and I pray that you would help us to do what Peter tells us to do, which is to set our hope fully on that. We lift up Graffenburg Baptist Church. We thank you for their witness, their faithfulness. We thank you for Pastor Philip, Pastor Jay, their faithfulness to Christ and the gospel. We ask you to enable Pastor Philip to be preaching the full, rich, pure gospel this morning. Pray that you would open the eyes of the people to behold wonderful things in your word. We pray for their missionary efforts in Dhaka and the missionaries they are partnering with. Thank you for this. We pray that this would lead to the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters covering the sea. We pray that many Bengali people would be saved, discipled, and then equipped for mission. And Lord, we also thank you for the parents that chose life yesterday. Thank you for the work of Speak for the Unborn, for those that came. We ask you and plead with you. The clinic will not be open again until Tuesday. We pray that from now until that day, they would continue in choosing life and that they would not go back. And we pray that you would connect them to a church. Pray that they would read the materials that were given to them and that they would be drawn to Jesus Christ and even be used to save others. And Lord, we ask you now to fill our hearts with good soil so that we will receive the implanted Word of God. And we pray it would bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, my goal this morning is verse 13, is to help you do verse 13, which is to set your hope fully on the grace that is going to be brought to you at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the grace that is going to be brought to you? Well, one way you could sum it up is an inheritance. An inheritance is going to be brought to you. This inheritance that is promised to you is going to be brought to you in its fullness at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to help you do that. I want to help you set your hope fully on that. We know that in Scripture, such as in 1 John 3, it says that, if you do that, if you set your hope on that, set your eyes on that second coming and this inheritance, it's going to purify you. It's going to transform you into the image of Christ. It will also give you hope. This passage describes it as a living hope. It's not a dead hope, and it's not a maybe-if hope. It's a living hope, active hope. And so we need to set our minds on that, our hearts on that, for the peace of our souls and for our faithfulness to Jesus. And so, let's see. Tom, would you please lay out all the points on the screen? Just go ahead and do that. Keep going. Yep, all of it. The reason I wanted to go ahead and do that is because I'm switching the order of 2 and 3. As I was preparing, I realized I really should talk about point 3 before I talk about point 2. So just lay it all out there. So we're going to talk about the concept of inheritance, the biblical concept of it. We're going to talk about, next we'll talk about the benefits of our inheritance, and then we'll talk about the assurance of our inheritance. So let's talk about the concept of our inheritance. What are we talking about? We've all heard of an inheritance before, but let's think about it biblically speaking. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this concept of inheritance is huge. It's all over the Bible. But I hope to help you feel the full weight of what Pastor Steve read in Romans 8, that we are co-heirs or co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to understand that to a certain extent is to understand it through the lens of the Old Testament up to now. So, so we know that God created Adam, and he set Adam in a land, in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and he was given a commission to work the garden, to keep it, and be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it for the glory of God, and for the good of their posterity. If he and Eve fulfilled the command to not eat of the tree and to continue in that commission, if they fulfilled that command faithfully and perpetually, then they would have inherited the tree of life and lived forever. Did they do that? Nope. So here we are. They failed. We failed in him, in Adam. And the earth and all the offspring of the earth, all human beings, are cursed. Years later, God comes to a pagan named Abraham. Of course, he was Abram at the time. He changes his name later. That's a whole different story. But we'll just call him Abraham right now. And he gives promises to Abraham to give him a multitude of children as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. God promised to give Abraham and to Abraham and his offspring the land of Canaan. Now, when you look at the texts that talk about that, where Abraham receives these promises, you actually see that it's bigger than his biological children, and it's bigger than the land of Canaan. Genesis 17:5-6, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. This is bigger than his biological children. It's bigger than the land of Canaan. Genesis 17:7-8, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Okay? So you see that it's bigger than his biological children and that piece of land. The reason why we know that, again, is because he's going to be the father of many nations, a multitude of nations, and it's going to be the land is going to be an everlasting possession. It can't be an everlasting possession if it's mere land, because Psalm 102:25-27 says this, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Okay? So this is an eternal possession, an eternal land we're talking about. In fact, it's the world we're talking about. This is just a shadow of that promise. But Romans 4, Paul tells us that Abraham would inherit the world. Now, This Abrahamic promise is gloriously expanded when we get all the way to the covenant that God makes with David. And of course, we're skipping over Moses and all that. Again, there's a lot we could talk about here. But and let me back up a little bit. The word inheritance is not used in the Genesis accounts with Abraham. However, the concept is certainly there, and that word is used when talking about the promised land. You'll see that in Numbers quite a bit. But in God's covenant with David, what we call the Davidic covenant, God tells him, he says in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14 and 16, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, I want you to pay attention to the language here. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So, similar to Abraham, we have a promise of offspring, and it doesn't use the word land, but there is a promise of land. It's a kingdom. But, of course, that promise, the idea of offspring is specified. It's no longer children. It's one child, one son, okay, that David is going to have, and he will inherit not merely a land, he will inherit an everlasting kingdom. And this son is not only going to be David's son, he is going to be whose son? God's son. "I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son." Now, who is that offspring we're talking about? Well, you don't have to answer it. Matthew does. 1:1. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Luke 3:38, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it ends saying that Jesus is the son of Adam and the son of God. And unlike all those covenant heads that we read about in the Old Testament, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, those certainly are helpful figures for us to imitate their faith when they get it right. But we also have to know that all of them fail. But Jesus was perpetually, fully, and perfectly obedient to every command of God. As one pastor I heard, or a preacher I heard say, there was not a single second that he did not love the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, all his strength. And there was not a single second that he did not love his neighbor as himself. And then, as we know, he died on the cross, bearing the curse of Adam, bearing the covenant curses of Israel all upon himself, rose from the dead victorious. And as such, God, according to Hebrews 1:2, has appointed him the rightful heir or inheritor of all things. And so with all that in mind, just think about what Pastor Steve read earlier, okay? It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness that with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs." If we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ inherited all things. In him, we inherit all things, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. We talk about Christ being glorified. We will be glorified with him. I mean, that's blasphemy if that's not true. If God didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. So, and we have a final confirmation of this in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, "All the promises of God are ours in Jesus Christ." So, before we move on, you know, you can read the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. You know, sometimes we read those and we think, what does it have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. Everything. Because you're in Jesus Christ. Even those promised land verses about Israel inheriting the promised land, those apply to you. Now, how so? What does that look like, though? Well, that's where we want to talk about the benefits or the blessings of our inheritance. I want to expand on what this inheritance is. Now, again, there's a lot we could say. This is a rich text. But I just want to focus in on these three descriptive words that Peter gives of our inheritance. In verse 4, I'll start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he has caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So what's this about? What is this inheritance? What are we going to get? Okay, I work in inheritance tax. I get calls from many times. My job, let me back up. People getting their inheritance falls on me completing this inheritance tax return and sending them this letter. It's called an acceptance letter, and it says the taxes are paid, everything's done. And many times for folks, that's the final step before they are able to close the estate and get their inheritance. And many times I get attorneys or executors or administrators of estates calling me saying, I got beneficiaries wanting to know when they're going to get this, when they're going to get their inheritance. So when are we going to get this? Well, of course, we're going to get our inheritance at the return of Christ, but what are we going to get is the question. What's this pointing to? Well, one, it says our inheritance is imperishable. Now, I want you to notice something. This means more than our inheritance will not perish. It doesn't say your inheritance will not perish. Now, it won't perish, but it doesn't say that. It says more than that. It says it's imperishable. It is impossible for it to perish. It is impossible for it to die. Hebrews 9:15 calls this an eternal inheritance. As we read earlier in the covenant with David, this kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom. And if you read several verses in Scripture, Matthew 25, 34, 1 Corinthians 9 through 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 50, Galatians 5, 21, Galatians 5, 5, they all teach that God's true people will inherit this eternal kingdom. And God's kingdom, of course, cannot die. All right, now let's get some in further detail. If you look in Scripture, and if you just do a search on the word imperishable, you'll actually find it many times. And one place you'll find it is when it talks about the resurrection body. You are going to inherit a body that is impossible for it to die. You're going to inherit an imperishable body. Paul heavily emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 15. Time doesn't permit us to read the whole passage, but he gives us an agricultural illustration of Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection to come. It says that our natural bodies are compared to a seed that is sown into the ground, and that seed dies, and then a fruit comes, you know, a tree or whatever. And he says in verses 42 and 43, listen to this, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. And he's talking about our bodies, okay? So our natural bodies that are sown, that die and go into the ground, they are perishable, and then they will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And later in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul proclaims that the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And that's why we can stare death in the face and say, O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? And by the way, just for clarification, this doesn't happen when you die and go to be with the Lord. This happens at the last trumpet, at the second coming of Jesus. So your soul will go to be with the Lord, but your body is not raised yet. Okay, that will happen at the second coming. You may be in heaven for thousands of years before you get your new body. Okay, so we always want to keep that clear. But remember, not only will these bodies never die, it is impossible for them to die. Death will be impossible for you at the resurrection onward. Brothers and sisters, yes or no, and I want to hear an answer. Do you have any reason to fear death knowing that? No. And yet we fear death all the time. We do everything we can to avoid it. And of course, there's wisdom in that and there's goodness in that. I'm not saying we ought to live carelessly and take unnecessary risks and all that stuff. But we certainly are anxious about death many times. And yet, if we just believe the promises of Scripture, if we just believe this, if we grabbed onto this truth right here, we wouldn't be afraid. Because we're not going to die. And think about this. This occurred to me. Not only is death going to be impossible for you, but it's also going to be impossible for your loved ones that are in glory with you. I mean, you're going to have a multitude of family members in glory. And they're not just your blood relatives that are Christians. It's the Christians that are sitting next to you. And you're going to love them perfectly and joyfully, and you're going to enjoy their presence. And there will be no conflict or anything like that, no tension. And you will never experience the pain of the loss of a loved one. Isn't that amazing? But not only will our bodies be imperishable, the world we inherit will be imperishable. So we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. Of course, Steve read about it. It doesn't use that terminology, but that's what it's talking about. Essentially, the earth, this earth out here, is going to share in our resurrection. The creation will share in our resurrection. And 2 Peter 3 says it's a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. And that's why this new earth will be imperishable, because righteousness is there. The only reason there is perishing in this world now is because sin dwells here. But what if you have an earth where there is no sin? It's all righteousness. Well, it's going to be all life. And then not only that, but righteousness will dwell in this new earth because God will dwell there. Just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it in full, but if you read Revelation 21, 1 through 4, it talks about God dwelling in this new heaven and new earth, and that's why there will be perfect righteousness, and that's why there will be no perishing and no death. And thinking about that, you know, it's amazing the work and the time and the energy and the thought that we put towards things in creation that are perishing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You know, we'll practice self-denial all day long to win prizes on this earth. But are we doing it? Are we practicing self-denial for the prize of the imperishable kingdom of God? All right, next, our inheritance will be undefiled. I won't be as long on these next two. So Jesus said, so why will it be undefiled? Well, the inheritance will be undefiled because, again, righteousness dwells. Sin will be no more. Jesus said in Mark 7:20 through 23, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. But in Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 2:20 says, we have, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have escaped the defilements of the world. And when he comes again, he's going to make all things new, purifying the earth with fervent heat. And all, according to Revelation 21, all who are cowardly, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, which is the second heat. I'm sorry, the second death. So God is going to purify this world, and it will be an undefiled inheritance. And not only that, our bodies will be undefiled because they'll be free from all corruption, from all sin, from all death. And so defilement will happen no more because our inheritance is pure and undefiled. Sin will be gone out of our bodies, our thoughts, our affections, and we will no longer use the creation of this world to sin. And so, you know, friend, I want to speak to you. If you're here and you don't belong to Jesus, if you're outside of God's kingdom, then you will not receive this undefiled inheritance. In fact, you will be one of the defiled ones that God will cast out of his kingdom. Now, that's scary. That lake of fire is for you. It's not just for Adolf Hitler. It's for anybody that doesn't belong to Christ. If you have any defilement in you, maybe you're thinking this morning, I'll weigh out my defilements. I'll do more undefiled deeds than I do defiled deeds, and then it'll balance the scales. Well, actually, hopefully it'll outweigh my defiled deeds. No, you cannot have a single ounce of defilement to inherit the kingdom of God. You must be perfect, and therefore you need Jesus Christ. And if you trust him, he will make you righteous. All right, finally, this inheritance is unfading. So when you think of everything in creation, here's one thing you definitely know about everything in creation. It's a constant reality. Everything is fading. Everything ages. Everything gets old. Our cars, Jenny and I just bought a new car, or not brand new, but a pre-owned car yesterday. And, you know, one of the things you hear about that when you drive a car off the lot, it loses a significant percentage of its value. You hear that all the time, right? And then children, you understand this. You know, you get a new toy and it has it's brand new, it's shiny, but you know, not too long after it breaks or it gets dirty, your dog chews it. That happens quite a bit at our house. But then even further, consider our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says that our outer self is wasting away. Isaiah 64:6, we all fade like a leaf. James 1:11, the sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass, its flowers fall, its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. But brothers and sisters, the inheritance we're going to get is unfading. 1 Peter 5:4. It says that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Your bodies will never fade because they're free from death and decay. The creation, the new heavens, new earth, will never fade. Now think of what that means. I don't know all the details about the new creation that is to come, but it is a creation. So I picture this. When you look at a star and you see its brightness, it will shine with full, bright, unfading glory. That star won't die. A tulip garden. A tulip garden is one of the most beautiful things you ever see, right? The colors that you see in that tulip garden will not fade. And our bodies will run free without fatigue. Those of us who are aging look forward to that, I'm sure. Let me say a word to our fathers. You know, are you investing in your children's are you investing this in your children? Are you investing in their imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance? Or are you spending more time investing in their perishing inheritance, their fading inheritance, their defiled inheritance? Obviously, it's good to store up something for your children for when you pass. I mean, that's a good thing. That's a Christian thing. Okay, there's nothing, that's a good thing. But what are you spending more of your energy and prayers and thinking and creativity on, right? And here's where you can start. Fathers, you want to know where to start with your children? I've said it before, I'll say it again. Family devotions. Just open the Bible regularly with your kids and your whole family. Sit down, open the Bible, read a passage, make a couple comments, pray, and for good measure, sing a song. Now, that don't sound like much, but it will mean everything. And of course, you can get deeper with it. There's all kinds of ways you can illustrate it, but at the very least, just read the Bible and pray. Start with that and just get in the habit of it, consistency. And guess what? You know what'll start happening? Your kids will, when you forget to do it, your kids will say, "Hey Dad, what's going on here? Why aren't we doing this?" And of course, if you don't have children or your children are out of the house, then find young men in this church to pour into. All right, let's move on. The assurance of our inheritance. I got to be quicker here. So what is the basis of our assurance? How do we know we're going to get this? Okay, well, we have several reasons here. First, God's regenerating power and purpose. So this says that God caused you to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God, in His supernatural power, caused you to be born again. He took a Satan-following, self-absorbed, sin-loving, man-fearing sinner and transformed you into a Satan-resisting, Christ-absorbed, sin-killing, man-loving, not man-fearing, man-loving saint. And if He's able to do that, He is able to give you an imperishable, unfading, undefiled crown of glory. And God did this with a purpose. It said He caused you to do it. He chose you to do that to you. And the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. You don't know why God did that for you, but He did. And if He intentionally caused you to be born again, He will certainly give you the inheritance. That is His purpose for you. Next, your father's character. Here's another reason you can be assured you will receive this inheritance. Your father's character. In the normal course of things, parents give an inheritance to their children. However, many times they don't. I read plenty of wills in my job. I see where they actually disinherit their children. It happens quite a bit. But we live in a fallen world, right? We know that happens. However, your Heavenly Father is the merciful God. This is His very character. You can trust that He will give you your inheritance. And your new birth and your adoption were not according to your performance. So certainly, Him giving you your inheritance won't be according to your performance. Next, the Holy Spirit. All right, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned directly in these early parts of the text, but He is certainly implied, right? Because your new birth is by the Spirit. And at your new birth, you receive the Spirit. And according to Romans 8, 9, the way to know that you're a child of God is that you have the Holy Spirit. And as our brother prayed earlier, Ephesians 1:13, that Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. He is the down payment. You can know that you will receive this because you have the Spirit. Next, God's keeping power and purpose. This text says that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you by God. God is keeping this inheritance for you. And then He says, you are being guarded by God's power for this inheritance. So God is able to keep you, and He intends to keep you according to His mercy. God is able to keep your inheritance, and He intends to keep your inheritance according to His merciful character, not according to your merciful character. Next, God's commitment to His praise. If you read verses 6 and 7, it talks about trials and how they are an instrument of God to purify your faith and bring about praise, glory, and honor at the second coming of Jesus. So God wants you to persevere in the faith and attain this inheritance so that when Jesus comes back, God will be praised. And if you read the Scriptures, you know God is all about His glory and His praise, so He ensures He will do it. Next, God's revelation to the prophets. If you look at verses 10 through 12, it talks about this salvation that the prophets prophesied about. We know that the prophets, by the Holy Spirit, committed many of those prophecies to writing in the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus says Scripture cannot be broken. So if the prophets prophesied your inheritance in the Scriptures, Scripture cannot be broken, your inheritance is assured. Amen? Okay, good. And then Christ Himself. So in Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, it talks about a will, and a will cannot take effect until the one who made the will dies. Who died for you? Jesus. And so you can be assured that your inheritance is to come because He died. Let's wrap it up with the means of our assurance. Okay? What do I mean by means? Well, you'll see. So notice it says Christ's resurrection. It says God has caused you to be born again to God has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what I mean by means. The means of your assurance, one of them is the resurrection of Jesus. We talk a lot about union with Jesus and His death and resurrection. The old you has died, the new you has come alive, right? You're spiritually resurrected. Well, let's not forget that through that same resurrection, you're going to be made alive physically. Okay? Romans 6 says, you know, Christ, he died and rose again and will never die again. You have that same promise according to Romans 6. You will never die again because you are united to him in his death and resurrection. Just as Jesus died and rose again, you will die and rise again physically. Faith. Faith is another means of your assurance. So all these things that we read about and that we've been talking about, they're guaranteed to us. That doesn't mean that you're passive in this, all right? It says, notice it says, you're born again, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. So you are being guarded by God's power, and yet it's through faith. Okay? And then look at listen to verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So in some mysterious way, we got God's power and sovereignty and purposes, and yet it's through faith. That's our response. And so our inheritance comes by a persistent, continual, persevering faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this brings no glory to us, because what is faith? It's just an open hand of receiving. That's all you're doing. So it's not, the emphasis is not on the power of your faith, but on the object of your faith. Trials are another mean, and this is the final means of our assurance. So trials, in verses 6 and 7, we see are a means that God has given to purify your faith and to help you persevere in it. So, you know, you got to wonder, many times trials tempt us to think that God has left us. You know, we're going through a hard time. God must not love me anymore. He must have left me. Well, take heart, because according to this, God is getting you ready for your inheritance. He is helping you persevere in the faith so you will inherit the kingdom. And so you need to set your hope fully on this. Think of it like this. When you're going through a trial, every time you feel, well, let me back up. Trials have a way of reminding us that what we have on earth is going to perish, it's going to get defiled, and it's going to fade away. And so God wants to remind you of that with trials. So every time you feel the pang of that, here's what you need to do. So for example, when the painful memory of a lost loved one comes, set your mind on the fact that you're going to inherit a multitude of family members that will never die. When your conscience is guilty because you misused God's gifts of food or recreation or sleep or sex, and you misuse those through overindulgence or maybe adulterous thoughts and fantasies, if you do that when your conscience is defiled, set your mind on your coming undefiled inheritance. You will have a free conscience now because of Jesus, but one day that will never even occur again. And children, when you feel disappointment that your new toy is broke, or it's gotten dirty, or it's lost a lot of its luster, guess what? You can have an inheritance that won't do that anymore if you trust Christ. So let me close with this. I want to end with an illustration. So yesterday, our nation recognized the day known as Juneteenth. Of course, it was declared a national holiday. And what that is, it's a recognition of what took place in America on June 19th, 1865, when the Union Army General Gordon Granger announced something called General Order No. 3, which proclaimed and enforced the freedom of enslaved people in Texas, which was the last Confederate state, with institutional slavery. And this was basically the final enforcement of President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation on September 22nd, 1862. So what that means, brothers and sisters, is it took nearly 3 years for the slaves' liberation to be fully enforced. Now, to put it more succinctly, the slaves were legally, in 1862, they were legally declared free. But they did not know they were free. And because they did not know it, they were unable to live as free men, right? And so in the same way, If you knew and believed the inheritance that you possess, you will live in freedom. You will live as a free man. But you have to ask the Holy Spirit, please give me the knowledge of this. Give me a deeper, fuller knowledge of this. Help me believe it. Because if we leave as free men, guess what? You're going to live free from the cares of this world. You're going to live free from fear. You're going to live free from sin. You're going to live free from the terrors of the law. You're going to live free from Satan. You're going to live free to love Christ. You're going to be free to love people, free to deny self, free to hope, free to live by faith and not by sight, and free to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and this wonderful reminder of our coming inheritance. And Lord, give us faith. Help us know this in a deeper manner so that we can live as free men and for the glory of God and the good of other people. In Christ's name, amen.